pray. Father, we do just pray, God, that you would bless this time. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. And God, it is amazing what you do when, Lord, even when we're like least expecting it. And God, we thank you just last weekend for Brian and his mom who watches all the time. And Lord, just how you worked that out for Brian and just to save him. And we praise you for that. And Lord, other people we know once again had about 1,300 hits last month. And just how you use that internet ministry. And we thank you for that. And pray that tonight as we study that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would encourage us, that you would, Lord, bring comfort to those who need comfort, Lord, and those who sort of need a kick in the pants, give them a kick in the pants. And God, we just ask, Lord, that we could leave here tonight more in love with you, more determined to serve you, Lord, more aware of your presence in our lives than when we came in. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we get here to the final few chapters of Job, the thing, again, that is, you know, that we got to keep in mind is just where he's at physically and where he's at emotionally, because that hasn't changed. I don't think it's changed, you know, and I'm not sure of the duration. Nobody really knows how long did this take. Did it take months? Was it a year? How long was going on? But, you know, for a time, and things haven't changed, and, you know, his friends have come against him. You know, I think distant friends abandon him kind of right away. When you see something going wrong in people's lives, sometimes our tendency is to pull away from them rather than to draw close to them. And, you know, so I think especially casual friends, they're all distance. And he went to the garbage dump, you know, and the three close friends showed up for a while. They were there for a while, but remember, they really hassled Job. They put Job down. They told him it was sin in his life. They told him it was because he wasn't praying right. They told him it was because he wasn't in love with God, you know, which obviously builds walls, right? Come on, if we're honest, people come to us when we're hurting, start telling us stuff like that. We usually don't go, oh, wow, I really like you. You know, we usually, you know, walls come up and you get a little bit defensive and you're hurt. And sometimes when we get hurt, we hold on to it for a while and we kind of keep that hurt, and sometimes then when we do that, that hurt turns into bitterness, and pretty soon bitterness turns into hatred, and, you know, then that's what destroys us. So once again, Job, I think, is in a place where he's hurt by these guys, and obviously there was some separation. Then there was the young guy that we don't even like to talk about, said things, and then God interrupted. Last week, as God spoke to Job, God was telling Job, you know, number one, can you create what I created? And showing him the creation and just ask him if he can understand it. No, and then he said, can you sustain the creation? Remember, Job sort of accused God of wrongdoing, and God is trying to show Job who he is. So can you create the way I did, or can you even understand it? You know, I love the part where he says, can you even understand how this planet stays where it's supposed to stay? You know, and Job, if you can't do that, then what makes you think you could do a better job than me at being God? That's what God is telling him, isn't it? Job, if you can't do the little things I do, what on earth makes you think you can do a better job at, you know, number one, judging sin? Number two, dealing with people. Number three, being in charge. You know, what makes you think you can do it? So he kind of laid that out. Then if you can't sustain what I created, go ahead, Job, give it a shot. You know, take care of the wild animals and talked about that. Now, again, this week, he's going to continue on sort of in that theme, but he kind of changes it pretty radically. Number one, he asks him a few things about justice. Then he gets into two creatures that are kind of hard to identify. And we'll talk a little bit more about them but when we get there, but I think they're a little hard. My opinion is I think they were some kind of dinosaur figure is what I believe. You know, scholars that don't want to go there with that because they're afraid if you admit there's dinosaurs, then you have to say, you know, the world is 8 million years old, and you don't have to. I mean, I can, you know, deal with dinosaurs being here prior to the flood and some hanging out a little bit afterwards and then slowly dying off. And, you know, it's not a big dilemma for me. So those who can't do that say it's a hippopotamus and crocodile. I think, come on, you know, as we describe these guys, they don't look like no hippopotamus or crocodile I've seen lately. But here's what he's doing. God's not throwing these in here just to confuse us. He put these in here so then people could write fairy tales about dragons. No, not really. He's describing two creatures, and here's what he's saying. In Job's day, these were pretty fierce and feared creatures. And he's saying, Job, if you can't tame or hunt or, you know, in any way, you know, get a hold of these creatures and bring them under your submission, what makes you think you can be God? See, I think this is some real practical stuff that God is telling him. And, you know, sometimes you and I need those same kind of questions put to us. You know what? Try and do this, and if you can't do it, what makes you think you'd be so good at being God? You know those times when we want to judge somebody, or those times where, you know, we want to kind of be mad and angry at people, or those times where we're mad or angry at God? Just remember, you know, can you do any of the things God does? No. Then you need to admit you wouldn't make a very good God. So that's bottom line what's going on here at the end. And then Job is finally restored. So in chapter 40, it says, moreover, the Lord answered Job, chapter 40, verse 1, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. So once again, the Lord's saying, the Lord is telling Job, you know, you're going to really contend with me? He finished that speech. You really want to do that? We looked at that last time a little bit. But he's saying, Job, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are questioning me? Who do you think you are trying to call me into account? And, you know, bottom line, that's what you and I do when we begin to say, this isn't fair, this isn't right, why is this happening to me? God, why wouldn't you do it this way? Or, you know, fill in the blanks when you have your pity parties. You know, bottom line, you're calling God into question. So he says, who do you think you are? Then Job in verse 3, Job kind of has a little smidgen of repentance here. Not enough. It says, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? So now he's beginning to understand he's not so great. You know, I'm vile. And, you know, that kind of happens when God begins to reveal himself to you, really reveal himself, you begin to understand who you are. I believe most of you in this room are born again. When God revealed himself to you and you were born again, you realized how vile you were. And I know all of us weren't as bad as we could be. And some of us weren't as bad as others. But listen, if you've never come to the place where you realized you were vile, you've probably not come to the place where you've been born again. So Job's realizing, man, I am vile, and he's seeing that. And then he says, once I have spoken, but I will not answer, yet twice, but I will proceed no further. So God knows he's on the verge, but he's not done with him. He's still got to get a few more things in the heart of Job. And you know, this whole story about Job isn't about enduring suffering, isn't about, you know, getting to the end of something and finally making it through. The whole story of Job is about God revealing himself to a person. And once you and I get a hold of that and we allow God to reveal himself to us, whether it's through the book of Job or whether it's through the book of Luke or the book of John, when God once reveals himself to us, our attitude changes. And that's what this is all about. Job needs a deeper vision and a deeper understanding of who God is. I believe that's why everything that's happened to him has happened to him. He needed to get to that place. Now, I don't know about you guys, but, you know, I always ask God, could we do it a different way? I want to know you, Lord, and I want to know you, you know, as good as I can. And then I go, but the pain, the suffering, the stuff that Job's gone through, I would just as soon avoid that. I would like to know you, you know, in a way that doesn't entail all of that. But sometimes that's what it takes in our lives. And we need to look in the midst of the pain and the hurt and the suffering, and we need to look to God. So God, you know, Job answers him. He's not there yet. Then verses 6 and 7 are pretty similar to in chapter 38 when the Lord began. He says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. So once again, the Lord saying, you and I, remember Job's saying, I want to have a one-on-one with you, God. I want to talk to you. I want to question you. I want a court date. I want to be in front of you. Those are bad things to say. If you don't learn anything from Job, learn that. That's not a good thing. You don't want to challenge God because he just may give you the one-on-one. Then you're going to freak out when he does. So, you know, listen. And then now this first, you know, the 8 through 14 is just God asking him about justice. Listen to what he says because this is important. Remember Hebrew poetry, building thoughts upon thoughts. And he said, would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. Do you hear what he just said, Job? Job, you think I'm so unjust? Then you take over. You run the universe for a while. You clothe yourself in majesty and glory and make sure that shines and everybody sees that. And once you get that done, then you start bringing the proud down and you start dealing with them. You start dealing with injustices and you get it all taken care of. And then God says, you know what? Then I'll ask you for your advice. Now, I think at this point, I think that kind of did it for Job. You know, just kind of getting confronted that way. I think Job's going, I'm in serious trouble now. I shouldn't have said the things I said. And, you know, and again, we you know, oftentimes want the rewind, but I think I got it. Now, God is going to use these next two animals as he describes them. And once again, remember Hebrew poetry building on things. And bottom line, God's not trying to give us a description of dinosaurs. He's not trying to give us a description of dragons. He's not trying to define, you know, the beasts of that day or the animals of that day. He's trying to get a hold of Job. And here's what he's doing. He's taking two of the fiercest animals known to Job, and he's saying, Job, if you can't handle these two, what on earth makes you think you can handle the universe? It's kind of like Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah questioning the people of his day, and he told them, remember one of my favorite passages and something I think about often when I start thinking I'm doing really great. Remember Jeremiah said, you know what, if you can't run with men, how on earth do you expect to run with the horses? If you're so far behind, what makes you think you're going to get by? Well, this is what God's saying. If you can't deal with these two beasts, and obviously as we read them, they're pretty fierce sounding to me. They don't sound like a hippopotamus or a crocodile to me. They sound pretty scary. And he's saying, listen, if you can't deal with these two, Job, then I know 8 through 14 you can't deal with. And if you can't deal with those, then I know chapter 39 you can't deal with. And you can't deal with that. I know you can't deal with 38. So bottom line, Job, you would make a horrible God. That's what he's telling him. So look at, let's get the description of this first one. And in verse 15, it says, look now at Behemoth, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. Now this word for behemoth is a translation from the Hebrew that means super beast. So whatever that is, once again, scholars will try and say this was a hippopotamus. When I go to the zoo and I look at hippopotamuses, I don't like freak out in a sweat. I don't think, wow, one of those guys come, that'd be pretty scary. Now I understand, you know, we have better weapons than they had back then, so we're a little bit less afraid of certain beasts because, you know, if you're familiar with weapons, you can handle yourself with any beast. But still, hippopotamuses have never, ever, ever, you know, in my mind, been something that you would go, there's a hippopotamus. I need to run. So that's just my thinking, and you might think different. Maybe you've had a run-in with them or something, and you can say, dude, man, once you get those guys mad. So, but listen, he's describing a beast that, you know, is fierce and hard, and he goes, but here's what he says. Listen, it eats grass like an ox. In other words, here's what God says. It seems tame. It seems like this. And then he says, verse 16, he begins to describe this beast. And he says, see now his strength is in his hips. Maybe that's why he's a hippopotamus. I don't know. But his strength is in his hips, and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like cedar. Don't hippopotamuses have like a little teeny tail? Yeah, so I don't know. Maybe they had really big ones. Never mind. So anyway, he says, listen, he moves his tail like cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. And his bones are like the beams of bronze, and his ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. So, you know, I mean, he's just talking about creating him and putting him together, but it is interesting. Seems like this is one of the, according to this, one of the first creatures that God made. This is one of the first ones that I made. And, you know, you kind of wonder about creation. And, you know, maybe we'll study Genesis next and talk about that a little bit. But, you know, when I think about creation, I just think, you know, I wonder how God, you know, when he was making the animals, exactly, you know, what was the order and et cetera. But anyway, you have this guy. He says one of the first ones. And he says, he who made him, I can go near him. Verse 20, surely the mountains yield food for him and the beasts of the field play there. And he lies under the lotus trees and in a covert of reeds and marsh. The lotus trees cover him with their shade, and the willows by the brook surround him. And indeed, the river may rage, and yet he is not disturbed. He is confident through the Jordan, or though the Jordan gushes into his mouth, and though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare. So bottom line, you can't get this guy. Now, I understand that last little description may sound like a hippopotamus in the wild and how they kind of hide in the water and do that sort of thing, but I think it's a creature that, you know, probably is extinct today. And, you know, obviously I think you got to be kind of, you know, in a denial if you try and say those kind of creatures never existed. You know, but the problem is oftentimes as Christians, we buy into the fact that if they were around, they were around 8 million years ago or whatever, you know, geologists or evolutionists tell us. I don't have a problem with them being around just 5,000 years ago and something as catastrophic as the flood and it changing the whole dynamic and the whole weather of the earth, making them extinct. They could live under that one circumstance once the whole canopy and everything collapsed and changed the whole atmosphere of the earth. Yeah, I think it's not a problem to realize that they would go extinct. And I don't have a problem, you know, kind of believing that. It was funny, I was reading J. Vernon McGee, and he said there was a guy who went to a museum and they had a dinosaur bones, and this guy said, you know, this dinosaur lived 8,000,006 years ago. And the people said, well, we kind of get the 8 million, but where are you coming up with a six? You know, it's just like us, isn't it? And the guy said, well, I started working here 6 years ago, and when I started working here 6 years ago, they said 8 million years, so it's 8,000,006 years now. So anyway, that's kind of a thing for... An interesting thing, study the fossils and see, you know, who's on bottom, dinosaurs, right? Well, if you had a big flood, who would be on bottom? The slow animals, right? And if you're great big, you would end up covered over pretty quick, but that's a whole... Okay, so back to this guy. Listen, he's going, Job, can you handle this guy? And I think in his mind, Job's going, no. Now, this is a tame one. This is the nice one. Of the two, this is the good animal, you know, and yet Job can't handle that. Do you kind of get what God's saying? God's saying, I made him. I can handle him. I can do whatever I want. Now he goes to Leviathan. And verse 41, he says, can you draw out Leviathan with a hook or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? So now he's talking about a whole different one. Leviathan, you know, is another one. It's been hard to define. He's mentioned, you know, here. He's mentioned in some of the Psalms. He's mentioned in the book of Isaiah. And, you know, who is this? And what kind of creature is this? Some people say it's a big sea monster, kind of, you know, like the Loch Ness monster, and others say, you know, it's this or that. And then some of the scholars that don't like those sort of things say a crocodile. I can see some resemblances as you go through some of the description once again. But we have to remember, God's not trying to describe the animals to us. He's trying to describe himself to us through these animals. In other words, these are fierce, ferocious animals that I can tame. They're ones I made. I know everything about them. I know where they are. I know what they eat. I know how to take care of them, etc. So, you know, I don't want us to kind of get that idea. I think, you know, I think this was probably one of the larger dinosaurs and you know, kind of the probably one of the most feared ones and, you know, of the day. And I'm sure that these guys kind of, you know, ran from them. Now you might say, but why does Isaiah talk about them? Were they still around? No, but I think Isaiah's referencing something that was fierce. Now, the interesting thing about Leviathan is we look at him here, it does sound like a dragon. you read about it and it sounds like, you know, the fairy tale dragons of fire breathing stuff. And so, you know what that tells me? Those dudes who are writing fairy tales are ripping off God because he wrote it down first. You know, and they don't have original writings. So, you know, that's what's going on there. So, again, Leviathan can mean to twist or to writhe. So that's where some get some kind of sea monster. Others say it might be a whale or a dolphin or some kind of marine dinosaur. But seems like he kind of goes all over. Bottom line, here's what he says in the beginning, the very first question. Remember, there's 75 questions in these four chapters. Job, can you do this? Can you do this? Can you do this? One question is, can you catch this guy on a line? You know, can you go fishing and hook this guy and reel him in? You know, now we're talking probably a 1 or 2 ton, you know, kind of monstrosity here. And he says, yeah, just throw out your line out there. See what you can catch, Job. In other words, Job, you can't handle this. Then he says, can you put a reed through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Again, can you somehow capture this guy? And he's going to go on and on. Will he make money supplications to you? Will he speak softly to you? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? And will you leash him for your maidens? Hey, Job, can you tame this thing? Can you somehow domesticate this thing that's out there that you're so scared of? You know, there's something, some of us have different fears of different things, you know? And, you know, obviously, I think this is one of the things that everybody would fear, you know? This thing shows up, you run, you know, unless you're dumb. Because remember, all they had was spears and javelin type things. They didn't have, you know, the good weaponry we have today. Today, we would go, I'll just blow them up. It's not a problem, man. I have guns, I have weapons, I have rocket launchers. You know, we can do that. So once again, he says, can you do any of this? And bottom line, first taming him, not just catching him. And then he says, listen, in verse 6, he says, will your companions make a banquet of him? Will they apportion him among the merchants? So, you know, hey, can you butcher this guy? Job, can you catch this guy and just cut off a few steaks and start selling them and doing that? And, you know, I think Job's just going, dude, God, do you know how big this guy is? I can't do that. We don't have the stuff. And verse 7, can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Hey, Job, he says, lay your hand on him. And then remember the battle, and you'll never do it again, is kind of what he's saying. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under the heaven is mine. Do you see what God's saying? I can do that. I can do that without even trying. Job, that's something easy for me to do. I keep the whole universe going. You think you're freaking out at this thing. And don't you, I just kind of wonder if God like paraded these guys by in front of Job. Hey, Job, check this out. Can you want, and you know, the three friends now are long gone if that happens. But he says, listen, I take care of him. Now he's going to give us that, once again, a poetic description of him so we can understand sort of what he looked like. And remember, it's poetic, building thoughts upon thoughts. And verse 12, this is going to go all the way through verse 24. He says, I will not conceal his limbs, his mighty power, or his graceful proportions. Who can remove his outer court? Or who can approach him with a double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face with his terrible teeth all around? That's an interesting way of putting it, huh? The doors of his face. In other words, man, open his jaw and look in there, you know, and it'll freak you out because he's got the... So that kind of sounds, you know, crocodile-ish or alligator-type thing. So, and he says, verse 15, his rows of scales are his pride, shut up tightly with a seal. One is so near another that no air comes between them. They're joined one to another. They stick together and cannot be parted. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. So there's that that fire-breathing dragon type thing that's in the fairy tales. Out of his mouth goes burning light. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes from his nostrils as from a boiling pot, burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and flame goes out of his mouth. Pretty scary sounding, huh? Pretty freaky, I think, man. At that point, I'd say, God, you tame him, you know. And so then he says, strength dwells in his neck, and sorrow dances before him. The folds of his flesh are joined together, and they're firm on him and cannot be moved. His heart is as hard as stone, even as hard as a lower millstone. He raises himself up, the mighty are afraid because of his crashings, they are beside themselves. So, you know, bottom line, this guy was a monstrosity, huge. And Job knows. And, you know, I think Job is slowly shrinking in his own eyes, and that's what we have to do. See, I think God is taking two of the most massive creatures of the time and telling Job, look how big these are, and you're afraid of them, and yet they do whatever I tell them to do. I have control of them. So what on earth, again, makes you think you can come against me? Oh, now he talks about the anger. Look at the anger of this Leviathan. Though the sword reaches him, it cannot avail, nor does spear, dart, or javelin. So bottom line, you know, verse 26 is saying this. There's no weapons that you can use. You know, this is all their weaponry. You know, again, today we have better, you know, and that's probably why we're less afraid of wild animals than, you know, centuries or millenniums ago. They only had certain weaponry. Now we've got more high-powered stuff, so we're a little less afraid. But listen, he says, here's the weapons, and then he begins to talk about how Leviathan looks at him. Verse 27, he regards iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones become like stubble to him. Darts are regarded as straw, and he laughs at the threat of javelins. His undersides are like sharp pot shards, and he spreads pointed marks in the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot, and he makes the sea like a pot of ointment. He leaves a shining wake behind him. One would think the deep had white hair. So again, just a white wake behind him. On the earth there is nothing like him, which is made without fear. He beholds everything, or he beholds every high thing, and he is king over all the children of pride. So once again, descriptions. Job, can you take care of these two? Now, bottom line, chapter 38 and 39 brought Job to a certain point. But he needed to go further. God needed to get his attention and let him know, Job, not only are you vile, you know, you've been judging me and you've been judging others. And that's not your place. That's not your position. You cannot do that. So he's got to get him to the place where he really understands who God is. This seemed to do the trick. This got a hold of Job's heart. Now, for us, you know, we kind of read it maybe in our time, and we're reading it and we're going, well, man, if God did all that to me, I'm not sure that would clench it for me. I'm not sure that would be the thing that would give me a greater understanding of God and a greater respect for him and, you know, give me a bigger vision of him. Well, you know, he would use something else maybe in our day. But bottom line, it got Job's attention and, you know, just kind of erased the chapters. And let's just say then the next thing, you know, in the story, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that there is no purpose of yours and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Here's Job's conclusion after 40 chapters, 41 chapters. God, I get it. I get it. You can do anything. There's nothing you can't do. He finally begins to comprehend God Almighty. He finally begins to comprehend this creator God, this sustainer God, kind of the names that we sang about earlier tonight. He's finally getting that just simply by those four chapters. Okay, I get it now. I get it. Number one, that's who you are. Number three, you asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Now, see, this is true repentance when you begin to tell God you know what you've done wrong. So I think an important thing in our Christian life is not just to say, okay, God, I made a mistake, or okay, God, I kind of messed up. We need to say, God, here is what I did, and I'm sorry. What I did was wrong, and I'm sorry. You know, I'm not saying we need to confess to everybody else. Sometimes that's not even wise. But we need to be specific with God. Until you get specific and you're in your heart sincere about, I did that, and what I did was wrong. And here's what I did, God. then that begins to change how you look at things. And that's where Job's at, man. God, I can't believe I did that. I uttered what I did not understand, and things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And then he says in verse 4, listen to me and let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. Verse 5 is one of my favorite verses. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. God, I got the revelation. I got the understanding of who you are. Those other three guys didn't do it, jerks. The young guy, double jerk, didn't do it. But God, you got a hold of me. See, once again, the theme of Job. God never answers why. In all of this, he never told Job why that happened, did he? Now, Job's in heaven now. He kind of understands more of the story. But he didn't then. And you know what God says is, you don't need to know, you just need me. You need to know me. If you never know in our own lives, if we never know why something happened, knowing why something happened, listen carefully, doesn't change what happened. It still happened. But knowing God will change your perspective on why things happen. We can't go back and undo things, can we? As much as we want to, and you know, some things that we've done to others, some things that have been done to us, some hurts and some pains, you know, how many of us want, you know, yesterday, today? Here's a cool thing to think about, though. In 2 days, tomorrow will be yesterday. So, you know, kind of keep that in your head as you're going through things, and you just won't get freaked out about it as much. But we want things back sometimes. Knowing why doesn't always fix things. Sometimes it doesn't help at all. But knowing God, that gives you strength. So I just love that. He says, listen. And then he says, listen, because now I see you with my eyes. Listen, God wasn't, God didn't manifest himself visibly to Job. Job's saying, I get it. Verse 6, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Finally he got there. Finally he's there. Job says, man, I am broken all the way, God. I kind of got broken in, the chapter 40. I just kind of got broken a little bit there. But man, you know, the rest of 40 and 41, they did it to me. Now I repent in dust and ashes. Repentance means you're changing how you think, you're changing your mind, and you're changing your direction. And Job goes, I got it. Now listen, I know this was sincere. How do I know? Because of what God does. Now, here's what's really cool, and you and I need to get a hold of this. Job says, I repent. I'm a changed man. What was Job's big problem? Number one, he questioned God. He comes to a point where he says, and God, I'm not questioning you anymore. But there was another issue that happened in Job's life through this that Job needed to take care of. And I think you and I probably sometimes need this in our own lives. Job, you're really repentive. Yes, God, I trust you. I realize how big you are. I'm really big, yeah. Really, Job? Yeah. Okay, let's find out. Look at verse 7. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now, that, you know, justifies or substantiates all those things I said that those guys were maybe had truth, but it wasn't right. It wasn't brought up right. God says, you didn't speak what was right. You just hammered him and hammered him and hammered him. And God says, I'm really mad at you. Now, here's something else I know. So is Job. Job's angry with him. This is really cool. This is such a God thing. God says, I'm mad at you three guys. And I think they're going, uh-oh. Now, this is so God. He goes, verse 8, now, therefore, take for yourself seven bulls and seven rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. And I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, and my servant Job has. Isn't that interesting? Now listen, what we got to get a hold of, didn't God just say, Job, you falsely accuse me? Now he's saying what he said, you know, my servant Job has spoken rightly. How do you make those two happen? Well, you got to go back to verse 6. Therefore, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Job's brand new. Here's what my Bible says. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. And listen, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why on earth would you want to hang on to a sin? Why on earth would you want to keep that thing? Why on earth wouldn't you want to get that thing out in the light and get out in the open and get scrubbed up? You know, it's kind of like when you got some, you know, thing on your face, you know, and you're walking around and you can tell who your good friends are. Because your good friends are going to go, dude, you got this thing. Oh. Friends that are not so good are just going to. But good friends, Mike Dente, one of the missionaries that we support in France, him and Becky were home once and they were at a thing with the church. And he took a big old glob of mayonnaise and stuck it right here and walked around to see who would tell him it was on there or not. Then he asked those people to be prayer partners. Smart man. Huh? So listen, we got these blemishes. Don't you want to get it off? I don't want to walk around with a glob here or something here. And I want to give it to the Lord and get rid of it, and I want to be clean. And my Bible says if I do confess it, I'm cleansed. I'm cleansed. And listen, that's what happened here. You see, Job is cleansed. And he's saying Job repented, Job is cleansed. Now you guys go to Job and you repent and let Job not repent to Job, but you repent and I'm going to make Job over you. Now listen, I don't think this was to demean them. I think, listen carefully, this is a test. Job, another test. Right at the end of the book of Job, he's got the huge test in the beginning, and now I think he has a huger test. This is the big test. Hey, Job, I forgave you. Really, God? You're forgiven, man. Your sins are gone. As far as the east is from the west. That hasn't been written yet for Job, but we know that. They're gone, Job. Really? I'm forgiven? Yeah, you are, Job. Let's see how real forgiveness is in your life. I'm going to send those three jerks over to your house. How are you going to treat them, Job? How are you going to receive them? Because, you know, if you really know God's forgiveness, you will be a forgiving person. But if you don't forgive, my Bible says you probably don't really understand God's forgiveness. Hey, Job, let's check it out. Check this out. This is great. So Eliphaz, verse 9, the Temanite, and Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, went and did as the Lord commanded, for the Lord accepted Job, and the Lord for the Lord had accepted Job. So bottom line, Job takes him in. Okay, let's do this, man. Let's move on. You and I need to forgive people. Listen, if God has forgiven you, if God has forgiven all of your sins, and he forgives your sin every time, why would you not forgive people? Why would you hold anything against anybody? And it's huge. Job, here's the test. And what's implied in verse 9 is that Job did it. Okay, bring your stuff. Now they have a big party. Listen, and it says, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now, I don't want us to get to the end of this and think, okay, if I suffer for Jesus, you know, and if I go through these things, I'll get twice as much. That's not the story of Job. The story of Job is really realizing God and who he is. I think this is just sort of icing on the cake. This is just kind of extra. So don't you go around thinking, man, okay, you know, I'm going to go through this thing, and now I know why I'm suffering, and now I know why I'm going through it. When I get to the end of it, I'm going to get so much stuff. That's what bugs me about some people talking about some passages and talking about Jesus, and Jesus says, if you do it, I'll give it back to you, pressed down and tenfold, and you know, you'll be so blessed. And then they tell you, just put your money in this envelope, send it to me, and if you send me that money, God's going to give it back to you, pressed down, tenfold. I always want to call them and be on live and say, why don't you just send yourself some money and get it back tenfold, you know? Why don't you just try this thing if it works so well? Listen, God's not an ATM. He's not a slot machine. He's not any of those things. So don't get that in your heart here. Job is not like gambling. Okay, I'm going to do this, man. But God blesses him. And that part's cool. Look at what God did. I love this part. He's so, you know, you can kind of see Job coming off the ash heap. Da, 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 yes, you know. And listen, I think he came off the ash heap of, I forgave them, man. I think, you know, he could look at these guys and he could look them in the eyes and he knew he'd forgiven them. He knew in his heart he had crossed that wall and or taken down that wall and crossed that barrier. And I've forgiven them and I think they're all coming off the garbage dump. Woohoo, you know. I don't think they're trying to, what's God going to do now? I think they're just going, I've been forgiven. They've been forgiven. They've all realized, man, this was a bad 3-month ordeal or 6-month ordeal. And, you know, kind of those nightmares when you make it through the other side and you go through the darkness and you come out into the light and you go, woohoo. You know, who cares? Who cares what physically happens to you after that? Spiritually, you have success. And I think that's what's going on. So then they come down, and I think they want to have a big party about what God's done. It says, verse 11, then all his brothers and sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Now, that's kind of crazy, isn't it? Now they're all coming around. I'm thinking, where were you when these jerks were yelling at me? Where were you when everybody else? And that's kind of the way some people are, huh? So now they're all hanging out. Oh, poor Job. We're so sorry you went through that. No, if you were sorry I went through it, you would not. So, see, that's bitterness coming out there, but. And then you're wondering, look at this is great. And each one gave him a piece of silver and each a gold ring. Here's what happened. How did God get the stuff back to Job? He had his friends give it back, so to speak. They came and are just dumping gifts on him, you know. I don't know if it's being, you know, happy gifts or born-again gifts or, you know, whatever, but they're just dumping silver and gold on him. And then it says, now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. So, you know, there again, you can go back. God doubled what he had. This is a great thing. Now, one thing that I find missing is Mrs. Job. You wonder what that restoration was like. I think it took longer to forgive her than the friends. Do you think maybe even between, you know, verses 12 and 13, he was saying, honey, aren't you glad I didn't curse God and die? That's what you wanted. Don't you think Mrs. Job is kind of like very bummed in some ways? She's obviously happy for her husband, but talk about wanting to take something back. Talking about wanting to have a redo. You know, she's thinking back forever. And here's the bad thing. Forever, for centuries, people are going to talk about Mrs. Job and curse God and die. That's her legacy, isn't it? It's like Lot's wife. You get a certain legacy. I don't want that kind of legacy. What's your legacy? Oh, I told my husband to curse God and die. And people have been reading about it for millenniums. God recorded it. But there's not the restoration between them. Don't you wish we could have a little bit, you know, like, you know, 12 and a half and 12 and three quarters and stuff and kind of get about what happened to him? And you know he's a forgiving guy. He forgave his friends. You know there was something that went on between them. And then now there's more kids. Look, and he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now here's what people say. Well, God didn't double his children. Yes, he did. Those other children are still his children. They're just in heaven. Now he's got 20 kids. Some of them are just in heaven. Hey, just because you lose a child on this planet doesn't mean they don't exist anymore. And I think Job's saying, hey, my kids are in heaven. Now I got some others. So he's got these others, and he names them weird names. If you're looking for names for daughters, don't go here. Verse 14, and he called the name of the first Jemima. That's hard for us in our culture, isn't it? When you hear that, what do you think? Syrup. Yeah, syrup. It's kind of a strange thing. Actually, the name means dove. That's kind of a pretty name now, isn't it? Some of you be naming your daughters that. And then the second one was Keziah. And the name of the third was Karen Hapuk. Kind of strange, Job. And his 3 daughters never spoke to him. No, I'm sorry. Listen to verse 15. And in all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance with their brothers. Bottom line is he's recognizing, you know, their position in the family. And then 16 says, after this, Job had lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. So he lived another 140 years. Again, this is kind of like restoring back before the flood when men lived a long time, because I believe there was a canopy, et cetera, and whole greenhouse effect, and the whole planet was different, and you know, and before the flood, and men lived a long time, and some even lived along later on. But you know, and here's what people, scholars, kind of try and deduce from this, is that if he lived to be 140 and God doubled everything he had, then all of this happened when he was 70, and then he lived another 140, so he's 210, and that's just speculation. But 140 is a long time, huh? We know he's an adult now. So he lived that long. It says, so Job died old and full of days. Now think about something. I think the most that Job's ordeal lasted, the long, you know, stretching it out maybe to a year. What is a year in light of eternity? It's a blimp, isn't it? You and I need to understand. You know, sure it hurts, and sure it's painful. And yeah, we're going through it, and yes, it's real. But you and I need to understand, man, we're going to heaven. We're going to live forever with Jesus. Whatever happens here, it's okay. And I don't mean to minimize, but I'm saying, man, we got to get an eternal perspective. And I don't want us going away tonight thinking, well, okay, man, I'm going to endure, and I want, you know, I want everything pressed down and double like Job. I want us leaving here tonight understanding what a great and awesome God we have. Hey, Job, you know, back in chapters 1 and 2, you knew me, and I think you loved me. But in chapter 42, you really loved me. And your whole perspective changed. And all it was several months of suffering. But your perspective changed. Wouldn't it be worth it? All of you are going, I'm not saying yes. Wouldn't it? Wouldn't falling more in love with Jesus be worth about anything? So tonight, as we get ready to leave, why don't we just ask God to draw us closer to him? To give us that kind of vision of him, not, again, a manifestation of him, but that kind of vision. And it is, we leave here tonight, that we would be so in love with this God, and we would realize what a great God you and I have. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord. God, as we read Job, and Lord, maybe some of us tonight are hurting emotionally or maybe spiritually or even physically. And Lord, we read about this man and your love for him. And God, how you refuse to let go. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would walk out of here tonight more in love with you. And Jesus, our relationship wouldn't be about what we can get from you. Our relationship wouldn't be about how much we want you to bless us. But our relationship would be falling in love with the creator of the universe. Knowing that even the bad things and the wrong things that happen to us have not gone unnoticed by you. Have not somehow slipped through your fingers. But just as, Lord, you wanted to reveal yourself to Job and give him a deeper commitment and a deeper understanding of you, I believe the same thing is going on in our lives. So Jesus, here we are, and we thank you. And Lord, tonight we do want to tell you we love you. As we sing this song, God, I pray it would be expressed from our hearts. And God, you would be glorified in our lives as we leave here tonight, as we get up in the morning, as we go about our week. Oh, Jesus, let us see you, Lord, in the good things, in the bad things, in the common things. God, let us just be enamored with you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so since Job could forgive his three friends, I will forgive Jeff. Just because Job forgave. God bless you guys. Let's see.